I want to ask Abdate to come and read the passage. The passage that we're going to read is the origin story of the Ethiopian church. And so I thought it'd be so great if someone from Ethiopia would read this. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Let's stand up together as we read the Word of God.
Okay. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of whole treasure. He said, came to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in the chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the priest said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. He who can describe his generation. And for his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself and or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along with the road, they came to somewhere, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all towns until he came to Caesarea. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right, you can be seated. Thank you so much, Abdate. I wonder what they'll think of me. I fear that if I open up about this, I might lose a couple of friendships. It's too risky. The stakes are too high. It will cost me too much. They sound like reasons of hiding a certain addiction or an attraction or a secret. Instead, these are some of the top reasons that we have not sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with other people, either consciously or unconsciously. It's like we carry around the life-changing message of the kingdom of God like a dirty little secret. But if we truly believe what we profess, if we truly believe what we read in the Bible, what we sing about, what we just heard about, what we celebrate every single Sunday, if we truly believe all of that, if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he became a human being, that he lived this life full of miracles and inspiration and teaching, and that he calls us to follow him, and that he died for our sins, that he was raised to life, that he will come back to make all things new, and that his kingdom is coming today. If we believe all those things, why would we carry around that good news like a dirty little secret? See, we are all invited to share in this call to evangelism, to witness about the kingdom of God. And so In this message today, I'm going to challenge you, and certainly also myself, because you're going to notice a lack of personal examples in this message. I'm here to challenge all of us. Are we ready to share the gospel with others? Are we willing to share the gospel with others? And will you recognize the opportunity to share the gospel when it presents itself to you? So we're in the sermon series that's A Life After Pentecost. And what you see happening in the church after the moment of Pentecost is that the believers are equipped and empowered to reach others. And what I find important that we notice here is that this call to evangelism, this call to witness, to call the even to preach the gospel is not for a certain few. It's not just, even if you read in the book of Acts, it's not just the apostles that are doing it, the specialists, the evangelists that are doing this. The whole church is called to witness. And what you see in the book of Acts is, of course, Peter and Paul and this Philip, they're going around and they're preaching and they're reaching whole towns and they get crowds and they listen to the gospel and they all believe and like incredible work of breakthrough of the kingdom of God. And so you might read the book of Acts and think, let's leave evangelism to the specialists. I'm not one of those specialists. I'm good at other things. So we'll leave that to the evangelists. They'll do the work. But the church of the first and the second and the third century didn't grow just through the work of evangelists. It grew through Christians that were ignited with the fire of the Holy Spirit to be a personal witness to others. So yes, Paul and Peter would go around and they would break through in a city and people would become believers. But that church community would then be a local witness of the gospel where they lived, and they would continue to grow through their personal witness. And so what we're going to do today is really learn from an evangelism specialist. So Philip, in the book of Acts, is actually called Philip the Evangelist. Later, we meet him again, and Luke refers to him as Philip the Evangelist. So really what we're doing today is we're getting a masterclass from an evangelism specialist. But Luke did not put this story in just to show how great of an evangelist Philip was and how amazing their work was. He actually puts it in as an example of what personal witness can look like. So before this story you read of Philip going here and there, going through Samaria and then preaching the gospel in towns, and then afterwards again, so he's in what we now know as the Gaza area, and he goes from town to town and he preaches the gospel. But Luke spends a lot of time on this one story where he reads this one guy who will then become actually a witness in Ethiopia. Again, I said it's the origin story of the Ethiopian church. But it's this example of personal witness. What can personal witness look like? How can we make sure baptism candidates, the story that you just shared up here, what can it look like, or what should it look like when we share that story with others that are perhaps not here? And to be honest, I find it myself a lot easier to share here in front of a bunch of people. I have no problem with that. It's a lot harder for me to say something or to testify to my not believing neighbor. So how can we bridge that? What can that look like? We're going to learn from the evangelism specialist, and that's Philip. But then we're getting a masterclass not on preaching the gospel in a town on the main square or wherever, but what does it look like when we personally witness to someone that we meet? And I've got five keys to personal evangelism. So we're all undergoing this masterclass. And the first lesson that we learn is humility. When you look at the life of Philip the Evangelist, he didn't start off as Philip the Evangelist. He started off as Philip, the guy that helped to distribute food to the widows in the city. It was a big ministry that the first church had in Jerusalem. They were feeding people. They were ministering the gospel of the kingdom in a physical way. And at some point, the apostle said, "Like, listen, we need to focus on preaching and teaching and evangelism stuff. Can we get some people in the church as leaders to do this kingdom work so that we can focus on the other kingdom work?" And so Philip was one of the guys, along with Stephen and a bunch of others, that were asked to do this kind of work. And then later you see, so he's in humility, he's humbling, he's serving in the church, he's distributing food, he's taking a sort of humble position, more of a background position. But in that space, God is forming him into an evangelist that later would go on to preach the gospel in the cities. See, the people that have the biggest impact in the kingdom of God are not sort of discovered instantly and then get a platform like a YouTube one-hit hero or something like that. Not just this instant fame. No, like they first diligently serve in the kingdom of God in a background position, and they're showing their faithfulness, whether off stage or on stage. Philip was someone like that. His character was formed in the time that he just served people with the love of God. In that space, God began to form this gift of evangelism. A second thing that we need, the second key, something that we're learning from Philip about personal witness is sensitivity. Sensitivity. See, when you look at the story, it's very clear that it's got the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit all over. I mean, first an angel tells Philip, and I try to argue with an angel. An angel tells him, go to that road. And then the Spirit sort of nudges him, like, hey, go to that chariot. And then this guy who's already a proselyte, he's already like a non-Jew that believes in Yahweh. He's reading scripture. He's not just reading scripture. He's reading the favorite messianic Bible passage of the early church. Not just a bit of scripture. He's reading their favorite passage that they were preaching from all the time. He's reading that passage. So basically, the Ethiopian eunuch is not riding a chariot towards Philip. He's arriving on a silver platter. And all that Philip needs to do is just explain the gospel, and bam, he can baptize him. And you're reading the story and you're wondering, did you really need the evangelism specialist for this one? I could have done that. Anyone could have done that. The thing is, how many open doors, how many silver platters are we walking past every day because we miss the promptings of the Holy Spirit? We miss his voice. We might even miss the angel saying, go to that road. We might miss the Holy Spirit saying, go to that chariot. There's someone that needs to hear your story. There's someone that needs to hear your witness. See, for actually leading the guy to Jesus, the evangelism specialist wasn't needed at all. But to hear the Spirit saying, go there, that's something that we need to learn. And I think perhaps we're not even expecting it. It's not that we don't want to listen. It's not that we block it. It's just we're not expecting it. We're not tuned into the frequency of the Holy Spirit. We're not waking up with this expectation like, how are you going to use me today, Lord? Who do you want me to talk to? What we need to realize when it comes to evangelism is the Holy Spirit just loves to partner with us. He loves doing it. I mean, he could do it by himself, yes, but he loves to partner with us. This is the vehicle he chose. It's us. You might say, you know, we're in need of some reparations. Like we're not all that great. Like, but he delights in partnering with us. He delights in us witnessing to others and bringing glory to Jesus. He loves what it's doing in others. He loves what it's doing in us. He wants to partner with us. It's the method that he has chosen. He partners with us to see his kingdom come. But we have to be available. And we have to learn to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. See, the special gift of evangelism may not be for everyone. It's true. You know, some are going to be better at this than others. It's not my main gifting, and I've learned that that's okay. And the Spirit may use the one more than someone else for personal witness, but we are all called to listen. We're all called to respond to his promptings. And honestly, if you don't respond, he'll find someone else. And then you don't get to take part in the joy of witnessing the gospel to others. But third thing, what we need in personal witness. So we've got humility, we've got sensitivity. We need curiosity as well. We need to be curious. So Philip starts with a question. Do you know what you're reading? Like, I sense some excitement even in this voice. Like, do you know what you're reading? But he's curious. He starts off with the question. He doesn't just barge in with his message. No, he's interested in the other. He wants to know about the other. He's curious. You know, questions are great conversation starters. And they show that you have a genuine interest in the other. And I need to note here, you may have come to church today not as a Christian because you're invited by someone, invited by one of the baptism candidates, and you're thinking, this guy is teaching how to convert others. I'm not. I'm just encouraging all of us, what God has done in you, is there maybe a way that you can share that with others? And so we're not teaching a sort of tactic, how to maneuver your way to get someone to convert. But what I'm talking about is when you witness, when you share with others what God has done in your life and the gospel of Jesus Christ, what you're going to need is to carry a basic sense of curiosity and interest in the other. People are not going to care how much you know until they know how much you care. Famous line, not for me. You need to carry a sense of curiosity and genuine interest in the other. And let me say, it doesn't always happen the as fast as with Philip that you get to witness. So it may take some more time of genuine friendship without an agenda before you get a chance to respond or to share. In conversation and through relationship, we'll begin to recognize where the Holy Spirit is already at work in the other person, and we can connect to that. And Philip starts with a question, and he wants to get to know this guy that he's prompted to speak to, and he's quickly discovering a couple of things about the person that he's talking to. He's discovering how the Holy Spirit was already at work. First of all, he was a proselyte. What does it mean? It's a non-Jew. So up until Jesus, the gospel or serving the living God, Yahweh, was only for the Jews. And you had to become a Jew to worship him. And so this Ethiopian, who wasn't a Jew, became a Jew. He became a proselyte. There's debate over how exactly, etc. And doesn't matter for now, but he has this genuine, unique interest in the God of the Jews. And so he went all the way to Jerusalem to worship him. Now, that's not on a sort of cheap airline. Now, that's a long journey, even if you have a chariot. And so he has this unique devotion to God. So there's already a lot that he knows. There's already a lot that he's heard. There's already a lot that God has done in his life. Secondly, Philip quickly discovers this man spent quite a bit of money on this scroll. He didn't get this at the temple souvenir shop. There's only every synagogue had a scroll like this, maybe one, maybe two, maybe a few. And so to get his hands on something like this was costly and was quite unique. He had to make a big effort, spend some money. This is a handwritten scroll. Paper itself, or papyrus or whatever, was expensive in itself. He spent some money on this. Now, Philip is not learning that, oh, this is a rich man, because that was obvious anyway. It means he's hungry for the word. He was willing to make a really big effort to be able to read scripture. So he has a high view of scripture already. And the third thing that he discovers, and this is some, so you know, in the Chosen, how they use artistic. Heard an interview with the guy that films it the other day. They use artistic imagination to try to think. Okay, what has Nicodemus, or what has this other guy, Martha, like what have they been through before they meet Jesus? And they kind of build up a backstory so that the moment that you read about in the Bible is like sort of hits you like a ton of bricks, even if you know the story, right? So let me do that with the Ethiopian eunuch. It's quite probable that he didn't choose the scroll of Isaiah for just a random reason, because it was available. I suspect that he went for it, because I suspect that he on his trip to Jerusalem heard someone read from the scroll and then heard this passage and it hit him. The Ethiopian official, he was the treasurer, he was high in the court of Ethiopia. He was a eunuch, that means a demasculated man, and they did this very probably because he was serving the queen mother, the Kandake, Kandase, whatever, of the Ethiopians. So the Ethiopians considered the king was a boy as too holy to even be near. And so his mother was basically in charge. And so he was on the court serving that woman. And so in that time, this is what they did back then, so they usually used people that were already eunuchs or made them eunuchs, so that they could be there without any sort of trouble. Anyway, so he's a eunuch, that's all we know. And I think that he heard this passage from the book of Isaiah, it was prompted his interest in the scroll of Isaiah. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And he must have heard this and think, that's God's word for me. I need to get my hands on this scroll, because I'm sure there's a lot more that God has to say to me. And so as Philip converses with this man, he discovers he is ready to receive the good news of Jesus. When it comes to personal witness, there's a reason that you have two ears. Because one is listening to the story and the questions, maybe the objections of the other person. And one other ear is listening, what is the Spirit saying here? What is the Spirit already doing? Where are some open doors? Where are you already at work? Fourth key is Philip is focused, right? I love this line in the passage. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news of Jesus. Philip shows from scripture how Jesus is the Christ, and then he leads him to a decision for Jesus. Now again, the passage that they're starting from is ideal. It appears in three of the Gospels. It appears in three of the other New Testament letters. It's very, very probable that Jesus, when he was on the road to Emmaus with the two guys, and he was explaining from all of Scripture how the Messiah had to suffer and die and be raised to life, very, very probable that Jesus referenced this passage as well. This was one of the favorite passages of the early church. Philip knew this inside and outside. So it's ideal. And so I think for personal evangelism today, how does that apply? I think two things. First is it's okay to use the Bible in your witness. It's good to do that. I remember, so here, first personal story. Not a success story necessarily, but just a story. I was working at Starbucks for a long time. I will tell law students here that I worked as a barrister as well. Barrister. So I worked at Starbucks as a barista, and had all these colleagues, and we'd talk and we'd work, and they knew that I was Christian. And every now and again, I would just mention, like when we were talking about something, what Jesus said about that. Okay, it's okay. I'd mentioned something from the Word of God. I'd connected to the person of Jesus. Say, this is what Jesus said about that. And I'm like, yeah, that makes sense. It's by mentioning Bible passages, especially the words from Jesus, you connect your personal witness to the authority of Scripture. See, when your witness to the gospel is received positively, and you have used scripture, the receiver's curiosity in scripture will also grow. Now, when you say the Bible says, obviously that means something completely different for you than it may for the other person. So we have to be very wise in how we use scripture. But it's okay to use the beauty of scripture. I think people have such a weird view on what the Bible actually says. And of course, the Bible says a lot, but to introduce them to the richness of the word, nothing wrong with that. Philip takes the conversation immediately to Jesus. That's such a key. Our witness needs to be about Jesus. Everything else is secondary. So your witness needs to not be about how great it is to be part of a church community, even though that's great. That's a nice sort of, it's helpful. Your testimony is also not signs and wonders. Your testimony is the person of Jesus, right? It's not your political standpoints. It's not your ethical, everything. It's not all of it. It's the person of Jesus Christ. We need to introduce people to the person of Jesus Christ because he is the gospel. He is the good news of the kingdom. And when people connect to Jesus, like, they'll find life. They'll find the way. They'll find salvation. Lastly, yes, it's time to round off. It's time to almost go to the horn surplus. Lastly, Philip is passionate. He runs to this area. He knows what God is going to do. He's passionate. Like, he's listening to the guy. He's like, can I explain something about what you're reading? Like, he's going for it. He's passionate. He's full of passion. What is your passion level for the gospel at this moment? See, ultimately, when it comes to being successful in your faith, wow, someone is excited, or very upset. maybe his team scored a goal. Could be, yeah. And again, after the VAR checked it, he can cheer again. See, ultimately, being successful in your witness to in sharing your faith, it has little to do with your tactics or your strategy or your everything. Like, you may have the best strategy, but if you lack a sort of basic sense of passion, nothing's gonna happen. Now, you can have a lot of passion and no wisdom, and you have little success. But if you have a great strategy but no passion at all, nothing's going to happen. We need some passion. I think the Holy Spirit today, many of us, wants to reignite our passion for the gospel again. Without a heart that is just burning for Jesus, without a heart that is broken for people that do not know him yet, without a heart that is bursting and overflowing with love for God and love for people, he won't even see the open doors of opportunity for witness. And really, the Spirit, I think, is going to pick someone else instead of you to witness to the person that he's prepared to receive the gospel. But what could happen if our daily prayer would be, Lord, use me. I'm not afraid. I'm willing to put it all on the line. Who do you have in mind today? Who can I talk to? Who can I maybe be witness to? Who can I maybe introduce to the person of Jesus Christ? What do you want to do through me today? Use me as a witness. However uncomfortable it will make me feel, however risky it may seem, I'm available. Here I am, send me. And so I want to end the message today with a really quick call to respond. That if you want to be used as a witness, if you want to just tell the Lord again, I want to be used by you, will you stand up? And I'm not just going to ask you to stand up, because that's too little risk. I'm going to ask you to stand up and call out, here I am, send me. I know that's not going to be all of you, but I think it might be some of you. You stand up with me and say, here I am, send me. That's it. That's good. Lord, here we are. Send us. We're not afraid anymore. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We don't want to use good news of the kingdom of God, the life-changing good news of the kingdom of God, like a dirty little secret. We want to shout it from the rooftops. We want to be wise in witnessing, but more than wise, we just want to be bold. We want to be bold in witnessing to others. Because a life away from you ultimately leads nowhere. And I'm thankful for the people that we get to baptize today that have discovered this in some way. I'm thankful for everyone here that has in some way discovered that a life away from you leads nowhere. But Lord, we're with too few. You want to see many, many, many more set free by Jesus. And so here we are. Please don't pass us by, but use us. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Help us to respond to your promptings. Help us to see the open doors. Help us even to see the silver platters. Make us bold and unashamed. And help us to witness. You said the Holy Spirit is going to give you the words. You don't have to have the words right now. He will give you the words. When you step up, when you go there, when you respond to that prompting, if he already prompted you, he's gonna put the words in your mouth. He's gonna use you. Amen. Amen. Let's keep on standing. I wanna ask everyone to stand up. We're gonna sing one last song, and then we're gonna close the service here and leave for the Horns Applause.